Good morning, everybody. Are you happy to be here? If not for the singing, if not for the worship, then for the wings eventually, right? Yeah, I get it. I asked how long I should, you know, what are we aiming for? And they said, you'll know when the smell of wings comes. I don't know. We won't be super long today. Anyways, it's good to be here. I see many familiar faces and a few that are not as familiar, but they will be by the end of our time together today. Right? Yeah, that's good. I like to think there's two types of people in the world, friends and friends-to-be. What do you think? I didn't know if we were going to be able to make it today. I had a horrible cold. I spoke in Calgary last Sunday, and by the end of the day, I was talking like this. I couldn't really say a whole lot of anything. And the cold just kind of came on, and I had a hard time shaking it. And well, we men just feel it at a deeper level, too. Like, Cheryl's like, come on. Like, you don't understand. You don't know how bad it is. Ay, ay, ay. Hey, happy Father's Day to those who are fathers. In a minute, I want us to talk about, I don't want to just talk to fathers today, but especially men and those who are young men. And those who are perhaps boys but will become men. And the women, you can listen in. It will give you an opportunity to know what to kind of pray into for us. Before I get there, two things. During the worship time, I was looking around and I'm going, why do I love this church so much? Like, I really do. Like, Cheryl and I travel across Canada a lot. We were on the road last year almost exactly 150 days. And we connect with tons of churches. Honestly, you guys, this is one of our favorite churches in Canada. It just is. Like, we brag about you guys. And you mentioned the pastoral search. I'm going, like, who in their right mind wouldn't want a pastor here? Like, I just don't get it. Anyways, there's always something deeper going on, and there's a spiritual journey, and God is awakening the right leader at the right time. So I just encourage you to be praying into that. And we look forward to coming at some point and just installing a new pastor. So good. I still didn't, I incidentally figure out exactly why I love this church so much. Maybe it's the fun atmosphere, but it's more than fun. Did you know there's a lot of churches that are fun, but they've kind of become almost very surface level also in the way they do church? But that's not what's going on here. It's almost like there's a sense of fun because you know Jesus, and because you know Jesus, it just takes a whole lot of pressure off. Like, we don't have to be the savior of people. We don't have to be the savior. Jesus is. And so, like, it's fun just introducing the neighborhood to Jesus. Man, he's been doing this lordship thing for a long time, and he's really good at it. Anyways, Cheryl, did I leave a bottle of water over there? I think I did. Thank you very much. Several years ago, my father passed away. And when I was pondering what I admire most about my father, I mean, there were a lot of things, but one of the abilities he had was to never get lost. Like, what an ability! Like, and that one skipped me in the gene pool somehow. Like my dad, proverbially speaking, we never did this to him, but I'm pretty sure you could have blindfolded the guy, threw him in a helicopter, flew him around in circles for 4 hours, and then set him down in the middle of the wilderness somewhere and took off the blindfold and say, Dale, find your way home. Like, and he would have looked at the sky and then maybe examined a tree and then hiked up his pants
and headed straight for home. Like, and me, I'm just a little different than that. Like me in the same scenario, like I'm more up to, yeah, I look at the sky, it's probably gonna rain. I run into a tree and pee my pants and head straight for Nunavut. That's more like me in the natural sense in the directions. And in the spiritual sense for men, I find that especially in North America, there's been a loss of direction, especially regarding what makes a man a real man. Like, and it hasn't been just a really quick thing. It's been eroding over many, many years. We only have to go back about 30 or 40 years, and we find that at least Marlboro had it down, right? A real man smoked Marlboros and rode a horse, you know? And we go, where did that come from? I don't know. I assume they were maybe even making money. What do you think? Yeah. But there have been many definitions that have emerged over the years. I want us to take a few minutes this morning. I want to tell you a story. This is... I was asked if I had a PowerPoint. I said no. They were like, what? You must have a PowerPoint. No, I actually don't. Honest, I don't. Are you sure? Yeah, there's one. There's my PowerPoint. I want to tell you the true story of perhaps the Bible's most epic He-Man. I know. And I just want to share, it takes place over about, what, four chapters in the book of Judges. I want to tell you the story, the rise of Samson, and then the ultimate fall of Samson, the rise of a superhero, and the fall, and then the rise again. And towards the end of the story, we're going to read the rise again part of the story. Sound good? I mean, what are you supposed to say when a guy asks that, right? I don't know. I'd go in a different direction, Rod. Well, oh well. Okay. Thank you, Lord, for guiding us into your truth, because that's all that really matters. Amen. This story meanders from Judges 13 to chapter 13 to chapter 16. And Samson was created for great influence. I mean, in chapter 13 and verse 5, it says that he was created to save Israel from the Philistines. Like, how much greater is that? Like, what a call on the guy's life. Like, and from childhood, from infancy onward, he would have been told, you're a great guy and you're going to save our nation from these scoundrels called the Philistines. Like, what a thing to proclaim over the guy. But every great call comes with a reciprocal set of restrictions. And he was called to live a little differently than everybody around him. It was called in those days being a Nazarite. And being a Nazarite involved saying no to wine or strong drink. He couldn't eat anything unclean, according to the Israelite diet that God had given them. And he was never to get his hair cut. I know. He was a hippie before the 60s ever hit. And what amazes me is as he grew up and became a man, he became the ultimate He-Man, at least according to our definition today. Like, I read the story several times again over this week, and I thought, like, wow, it's almost like he's been zapped into our time, because everything that he was is admired in man today. He had the bod. And it probably wasn't the Herculean look that is often portrayed in Sunday school or children's books. You know, here's Samson. because the Word of God says that his power came from God. However, he had a pretty good looking body, We know that because he also had the sexy women attracted to him. Bottom line, he probably wasn't a runt with a dwarf-like look about him. Like, he just, hello there, how are you doing today? He had the bod going on. This past Monday, Cheryl and I met with a couple. And it was obvious when we got together that this guy's been pumping some iron. Oh, my goodness. His arms were as thick as my thighs. And I know that some of you look and go, well, that's not very impressive. In the last place we pastored, I had a guy, whenever I wore shorts, he'd go, so Rod, are those your legs or is that a chicken you're riding? You know, thanks. This guy's pumped though on Monday. And he refers several times to his weightlifting coach. And I'm like, wow. I kind of admired it. It's not guys, we kind of want a good body. Like, is that a bad thing? I said to him, so, John, it looks like you've been pumping some iron. What are you pushing? I'm pushing 220, you know, these days. And yeah. You know, my leg press, I'm doing about 400. Like, yeah, me too. Like Samson, he had a great body, guys. Like he was buff. He also had the women. Like he had the James Bond kind of thing going on. His wife that is mentioned in Judges 14. He says to his parents when they question the one he's going to choose, and he just says these words. She is right in my eyes. And you can see a lot written into that, right? Like you can almost go on, wow, baby. That one didn't work out so well. Like he goes, he takes off and leaves her with her parents for a little bit. Her dad is ticked off at him and actually marries her off to his best man. I know, a little bit of tragedy going on. And then he falls in love with a woman named Dee, commonly called Delilah, in chapter 16 and verse 4. But he's got the sexy women kind of thing down. He had the conqueror thing down. Men were told to be conquerors. Dream your dreams and you can do it. He actually did. Like he could have inspired Mel Gibson in Braveheart, I'm pretty sure. In chapter 14 and verse 6, it says that he's walking along one day. A lion leaps out and comes to attack them. It says, he tore the lion to pieces as one tears a young goat. Now, I'm not exactly sure what that looks like. You know, I've never torn a young goat asunder. But I'm pretty sure it was done with ease, and it indicates quite a conqueror thing going on. He kills the lion, just rips it apart. You're a kitty, 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 you know? And then later on in that chapter, there's 30 Philistines that he just goes, and it's like, yeah, we'll take you guys out. Chapter 15, he ticks off the Philistines. Remember his role, his ultimate role was to be conqueror and deliver Israel from the Philistines? I mean, a whole bunch of things go into this. But he catches, in chapter 15, 300 foxes. I'm not sure how you do that. Like if there's a fox farm or something. But he catches 300 foxes. He ties them together by the tail. And then takes a torch, a lit torch, and ties it to the end of the tails, and he sets them loose in the Philistine crops. Like, kind of crazy stuff. The Philistines get ticked off at him. Can't imagine why. They assemble their best warriors, and they come to face him. And, I mean, so we're assuming there was probably thousands of them, but in chapter 15 and verse 15, they're coming at him, and he kind of glances around. Oh, yeah, here comes the Philistines. Thousands of them, and there's one of me. What am I going to do? Well, there's a jawbone of a donkey. It says, he picks up the jawbone of a donkey and he kills 1,000 Philistines. Like, if that's not conqueror He-Man kind of stuff, I don't know what is. Like, I hope he bronzed the jawbone later on or something. In chapter 16, he's locked up in a city and isn't sure how to escape. No problem. I'll just get up in the night and rip up the gates of the city. Historians say the gates of the city were at least 11,000 pounds. Yeah, he rips them up by the posts and he puts them on his shoulder and takes them to the top of the hill, it says. Like crazy stuff. He had the He-Man Power Man down pat. He had some finances to do it all. How do we know that? It doesn't talk about it. Because he's the leader of the people of Israel. We assume he wasn't living in a cardboard box under a bridge. He was famous. He was known in Israel as their judge and ruler, and known in Philistine as in the Philistine nation as the Israelite champion who made a mockery of their nation. Guys, honestly, the guy appears to have it all. You want to know what a real man is? Look at Samson in the first several chapters of his life. But then it kind of all falls apart. His romantic partner, Delilah, betrays him. Remember I said that he was never to cut his hair? And she finds out the secret that, yeah, you do. And he said, if my hair is cut, then I will lose my power and my strength. And she shares it with the Philistines, and they come in and they cut his hair secretly. And he loses his power. And overnight, he also loses his prestige. He loses it all, everything that made him a great He-Man. And the Bible says that they gouged out his eyes. And then they put him to work as a slave. And I read that and go, that's actually, like, it's tragic and it's quite amazing that the He-Man of the nation of Israel becomes a blind slave overnight. People, the things that we pursue on this earth, and the things our definition of success that the world puts upon us, we can lose it really easily overnight. They don't last. We pick up the story in Judges chapter 16. Starting verse 23. Judges 16, verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us. And when their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson that he may entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. This He-Man, this used to be conqueror, this one who had life by the tail, could do anything, could take on anyone, has now become the clown for the nation of the Philistines. And they say, entertain us. And I think God is actually wonderfully protective of Samson, because it doesn't actually say what he did. But here's this hero become the blind clown for the people of Philistia. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. What happened in there? He's entertaining them. And then he says to the guy who led him around, take me to the pillars. Something stirs in the guy. Because you guys, we can lose everything in life, But we don't lose the ability to be stirred of God. As Cheryl and I are interacting with many leaders across Canada, I find it quite intriguing that we're working with at least three couples right now who were pastors at one point in their life. And there's nothing heroic about being a pastor. It's just God led them to be pastors, just like God leads some to be drywallers and God leads some to be teachers and some to be lawyers, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But these three individuals were called to be pastors, and at some point they gave up the call. For the most part, when pastors give up the call and go into the business world, they'll usually do something that is actually reflective of their calling. It's still usually with people, and it's often in the people care world, often involves finances. Sometimes you see them go into banking or whatever. But what's intriguing to me is as these three guys are in their 60s, then we begin to enter into conversation with them, and they go, we want a pastor again. We want to return to what we were called to do. And I find that rather intriguing. I think they would relate to what Samson was feeling. We were created for something great. People in general, men in particular, listen to me today. We were created for the purposes of God. You were created for the purposes of God. We were not created just to become great conquerors and accumulate great wealth. And the beautiful thing is, when we forget that and go after other things and ultimately face defeat in life, there will come a point where we feel the stirring again. And God will say, you may have forgotten at one point, but I never forgot. We were called to do great things with God and for God. Something happened in Samson's life between being as he was mocked and entertained, and there was an awakening. I was created for more than this. And he said to the young man who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women. So how many were in the place? Like just on the roof there's 3,000. And they looked on while Samson entertained. And then Samson called to the Lord. Folks, when we feel the stirring and we say, there must be more, I'm created for more. Had a conversation with a guy a short time ago. He's not stinking rich, but he sure got more than we do. And maybe more than some of you. He shared with me, I've got $1.4 million in the bank, and our house is paid for in the greater Toronto area. But he said, I wake up every day and I go, will this be enough? Will I have enough? The stuff we pursue without God, guys, there's a point in life where we realize it's not enough. It's not satisfied. We were called to more. We were called for more. Oh God, he called to the Lord. When we feel the stirring, the first thing we do is follow Samson's example. And we call to the Lord. The beautiful thing about calling to the Lord is we can do it anywhere, we can do it anytime, we can do it any place. When we feel the stirring, we call to God. And I would implore our man, especially this morning, God stirs and he says, there's more than just the pursuit of stuff on earth. When we feel the stirring, then we call to God. Samson called to the Lord. And I wonder what that looked like. I think he was bold. I think that he had just entertained the Philistines in the public arena. I think that he was bold in the end. I think he said, God, come one more time. Show up and show off. Come on, God. I think he was bold. And I think those who were watching looked at him and said, this guy has not only lost his eyes, he's lost his mind. The guy has gone insane. But folks, we are never more sane than when we call out to God. Never. We are never more rational than when we feel the stirring and we say there must be more and we call out to God. That makes sense. Samson called to the Lord and said, oh, Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, oh God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And then he bowed with all his strength. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed during his life. And then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol to the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. There is a point in our lives, guys, when we too will be buried. The statistics on death are pretty impressive. One out of one. I love the way that Samson finished life. I love it. God did not abandon him when life got bad. God actually showed up and stirred. And even some here today are feeling the stirring of God. It's kind of, it's just that kind of uncomfortable thing in our deepest being that says that you relate when I say there must be more. I'm created for greatness. I'm created to adventure with God and for God. You know that stirring. You know it. It's there. And it's the Holy Spirit that stirs us in that way. What's our response? We call out to God. He initiates, we respond. And we say, Lord, let me lay my life down for what truly matters. For Samson, it was taking out in the enemy. Skipping lots of pages. And power rushed upon him one more time. When we lay our lives down for what truly matters, God will empower us to do it. He just will. What's a real man? Guys, I don't really give a rip if you ride a horse or if you ride a Harley. Honestly. It just doesn't matter. And I don't care if you smoke Marlboros or if you're just really happy smoking pork tenderloin. Like, honestly, in the big picture of life, it really doesn't matter. And guys, we don't need the latest version of the hottest young woman at our side in order to be successful. My heart wept this week when I heard of a 71-year-old man who had just divorced his wife and married a 34-year-old hot young thing. And I just go, at some point the enemy came in and lied to him. Guys, we don't need that. That's not success. It's not being a real man. Guys, we don't need the bank account that our descendants are going to fight over. Nothing brings out the anger in people than a big bank account left behind by somebody who died. A real man feels the stirring of God within. A real man feels the stirring and says, yeah, I'm created for more than just doing my own thing and going my own way. I'm created for more. A real man calls out to God. On Thursday, along with the rest of the church, but every day, a real man calls out to God. And a real man lays his life down for that which truly matters. And that which truly matters, talk to the fathers. You love your kids with ridiculous portions of love. You change their diapers if they're babies. A little bit of poop on your hands won't hurt you. Dare to discipline. Discipline isn't beating your kids. Discipline is caring enough to bring them to the point where they make adjustments in their life and develop character. Go to the park. Read a book to them. I'll love you forever. I'll love you, like you for always, isn't it? I'll like you forever. I'll love you for always, as long as you're, yeah. Have the sex talk with your kids. As awkward as it feels. Love their mother. Did you know that's the greatest gift we give to our kids? Is to love their mother. And there are some here today that go, mothers who go, I don't feel loved. I get it. And God gets it. But for men, we need some blunt conversations sometimes. We don't need a new version. We need to love who we are married to and do it well. That's a great, great gift to our children and to our grandchildren and to our great-great-grandchildren to come. Feel the stirring, called to more. Call out to God, and then we lay our lives down for what truly matters. And what truly matters isn't always splashy. It doesn't always make us famous. And really, who gives a rip? I talked to a young person this week about a guy who was at least famous 20 years ago, and they said, who is that? And I thought, how quick fame is fleets from us. It just doesn't matter. We lay our lives down for what truly matters. I journal every day. I've been doing it for about 15 years. And one of the things that I journal about is, if you look at my journal, there's a line in it that says, it's kind of personal. X number of days left to invest is what I say. And it's kind of a countdown. We're actually told to number our days in Scripture. I spent some time evaluating what happened the day before and whether I invested my day well. And I'm not talking about 16 points. I'm just talking about two or three things that stood out. When I evaluate the two or three things that stand out that say I invest, what I think I invested well in, You know what? It's almost always in people. It almost always involves my kids or my grandkids. It's sometimes just something really basic is, had a great quiet walk with Cheryl. And you go, well, that's not much of a he-man. Well, if that's not much of a he-man, I can live with it. Because it's being a man of God. We feel the stirring, we call out to God, and we lay our lives down for what truly matters, in his opinion. I wonder if I could get our guys to stand to your feet today. And I want to especially pray over you on this Father's Day. Go ahead.